Well, we are looking at much more than Ezekiel 38 and 39. These chapters are much on the mind of Christians today. We're going through a few high points in the tribulation to put these chapters into context and to put the Battle of Armageddon into context as in the place where I see it to take place. Now, we have briefly gone through those two chapters and looked at the reasons why some believe the Ezekiel war and Armageddon cannot happen at the same time. And we're now going through the tribulation in order to show where I see this battle taking place in the tribulation. What we are looking, what we have looked at is the big picture. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, God revealed the four great world empires by an image of a person with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay. And then we saw how the rock representing Jesus Christ smashes the image on the feet, and all human governments come to an end, and this will bring in the millennium. In a little more detailed look, we saw numerous things, so we'll go to the overhead. And we looked at where the rapture takes place, as I see it, and as most of you do. And then the revelation of the Antichrist takes place. And then the beginning of the tribulation. And we've looked at all this. Then I recommended that Psalm 83 may take place where the red horse of Revelation 6 is mentioned. And then the evangelistic campaign in the first half of the tribulation, and multiplied millions of people are going to get saved. And we had arrived at the middle of the tribulation. This is a most crucial time in the tribulation. So let me add here for you to keep in mind, if you are like I have been, I viewed the return of Christ and Armageddon as taking place at one time, maybe in a day or so. The world gathers against Christ, and Christ defeats them, and it is over in a short time. That is a picture I believe one must remove. Imagine for Russia to come down to Israel, you don't do that in a day, nor do you go to war with Jerusalem and bring it to where it's almost defeated in a day. And so all of this will take some time. Now, in the last message, I made a proposition that will seem unbelievable to those who have studied Daniel's 70th week. It was this: the Jews accept the Antichrist as God. You don't have to believe that. You can study it for yourself. That's what I've come to think it will happen. So here's the question. Do you think that's possible? The Jews will accept a man as God? Well, we began to look at this in the last message. We are now briefly going through the tribulation to give us the context of Ezekiel's war. I'm on holidays at this time, and I went over this message, and in adding a few things, I think I'm not going to get through the message, but I just slipped in a few more things, and if I don't get done, we'll just pick up there next time. So turn to the book of Revelation, to go to Revelation chapter 13. We are looking at the point that the Antichrist causes sacrifice and offering to cease. This is where some think the Antichrist breaks his peace covenant. So how does the Antichrist get the Jews to accept him as God? In 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10, we saw that the Antichrist's working is according to the working of Satan, and that he deceives, listen, with all power, all signs, and lying wonders. He works with all unrighteous deception. So we are now in the middle of the tribulation, when Jesus instructed the believing Jews to flee to Jerusalem without turning back to get anything out of their homes. They have no time to turn back. And after this, they will die by the millions. I'll show you this later. Here's what Revelation 13, 1 through 8 says. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will, listen, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Here's what we are told about the Jews as well as the rest of mankind. They will all worship the Antichrist. That's what it says. So that means the Jews as well as the rest. I think that is how he causes sacrifice and offerings to come to an end in the middle of the tribulation. He doesn't make them stop. They stop on their own. They worship him now. They have accepted him as God. Ezekiel 39, 25 through 26 says this, listen to it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. We're coming to the end of the tribulation. After, talking about the Jews now, they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. That's the time we're talking about. Note it says, after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness. What is this shame and unfaithfulness? Could it be their acceptance of Antichrist as God? When these unbelieving Jews recognize at the end of the tribulation that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and they repent of their shame and all their unfaithfulness which they have shown during the time the Antichrist was their protector, then they will be forgiven and cleansed. But let me give some further evidence that the Jews accept the Antichrist as their God. By the way, this is just a huge statement that they accept the Antichrist as their God. So let me give further evidence for this now from Jesus Christ himself. Turn to John chapter 5. You will want to see it with your own eyes. We will read verses 38 through 44. Jesus said this to the Jews. But you, talking now to the unbelieving Jews, do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Here we have a clear reference to the Antichrist and the time when he comes. Jesus said the Jews would receive the Antichrist. This refers to unsaved Jews. These are not the true Israel. I'll talk about that later. Now, if I am correct here, it will give us an answer to a matter most thinks give evidence that the Ezekiel war and Armageddon cannot take place at the same time. This will answer that question. So I'm suggesting that the Antichrist does not break his covenant. Now, I know that goes against about everything that is taught here. By smooth deception, he becomes their God, and this is what causes sacrifice and offering to cease. At this time, Satan has been removed from heaven, and he has one great drive, and that is to kill all these Jewish believers and all Christians. His greatest effort is not against traditional Judaism. It's against believing Jews and Christians. The unbelieving Jews are worshiping him as God. Why would he be against them? Satan now either indwells or is directly in control of the Antichrist. Under this influence, the Antichrist now sets himself up as God in the temple they built. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4 says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." When the Antichrist sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God, we have what is called the abomination of desolation. Now listen to Jesus in Matthew 24:15-20, was read for us earlier. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." I ask you, do you understand? Whoever reads, let him understand. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Now, in Israel, if their flight was to happen on the Sabbath, have you, anybody here been? No, you haven't been to Israel. If you've been to Israel on the Sabbath, everything kind of comes to a stop, except for the Arabs and so on. So it would be hard for them to get out of Jerusalem if it happened on the Sabbath or in the winter. Verse 21, "For then will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So here's what I suggest. The Antichrist does not break his covenant with the Jews. They accept him as their God, and he sets himself up as God in their temple. And this is what causes sacrifice and offering to cease. The Jews are willing to receive him as God. This is almost unbelievable. So that is an abomination above all abominations. If you know about Antiochus Epiphanes and so on, he slaughtered a pig on the altar. That was an abomination of desolation. This is much worse. Now, I was reminded the other day that I once thought, someone reminded me that the lie of 2 Thessalonians 2 might be the explanation of how millions of believers have disappeared. The Antichrist explains it, and this is the lie. It talks about the lie. It may be, but after doing this study and seeing that the Jews might receive the Antichrist as their God, this seems to me a much bigger lie. I would not be dogmatic about this, and you can ponder it. Let me make another proposition that you might have to ponder. The New Testament refers to two Israels. Let me explain. There are Jews who are Jews by blood only, but they are Jews. Then there are Jews who are Jews by blood and by faith. These are the two Israels I am referring to. Turn to Romans chapter 2. You'll want to see this. Romans 2 and 28 through 29. It says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So Paul calls the true Jew one who is one inwardly. This is, he is a Jew by blood and by faith. He is born again. Today, they are sometimes referred to as finished Jews. They are both Jewish by blood and by faith. So what you also have then is Jews who are not believers. So these are the two Israels I am referring to. By the way, this is important to understand some of the things we're coming to. So listen to Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Listen. "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Just because one is Jewish by birth does not mean one is a true Jew by new birth. They are not all Israel, the true Israel, who are of Israel." So how many true Jews would there be today? Well, go to Israel. You're not going to find very many. Verse 7, "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." By the way, let me mention something for young people. You are not a Christian because you go to church, nor are you a Christian because your parents are Christians. You can only be a Christian when you realize you are lost because you have sinned. And then you must repent of your sin and believe in him to become a Christian. You don't just automatically. You see, somebody who works in a garage is not automatic, or whose dad works in a garage, the son is not automatically a mechanic because his dad works there. Nor are we automatically Christians because our parents take us to church. It is so important to come to the place where I realize I am lost and I am going to hell unless I repent and believe. Now I'll read this again. "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." These are the true believing Jews. "The true Israel is called in Isaac." That is, they are true believers. "The true Israel is made up of those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord, in Israel the church is growing." So you have two kinds of Jews. They are those who are Jews by birth and those who are Jews but not born again. Turn to Matthew 24 once more. This is such an important passage when you come. This is right in the midpoint of the tribulation. Everything before verse 15 is the first half of the tribulation. Everything after this is the last half. In the middle of the tribulation, Jesus speaks of the abomination of desolation. That is right where Daniel 9:27 takes place. Verse 15 once more, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who have nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, why is it important to understand that there are two Israels? It is sometimes believed that all Israel is commanded to flee Jerusalem when the abomination of desolation takes place. But I am firmly convinced that Jesus is speaking here to believing Jews, not the rest. This is the true Israel. Not all Jews are instructed to flee in the middle of the tribulation. Unbelieving Jews will not be reading Matthew 24, but without doubt, believing Jews will be. Go back now to Revelation 12. All of what we're dealing with here happens in the middle of the tribulation. Verse 1. Now I saw a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Tell me, who is this?
Jesus.
So the woman speaks of Israel. The male child is Christ. Here we are at the birth of Christ and then the ascension of Christ. And it is not new in prophecy to skip a lot of time in the middle of a prophecy. As a matter of fact, it happens quite often. That is what happens in this verse. So we skip forward now in this prophecy to the middle of the tribulation. Verse 6. Then the woman, the true Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So here, this is where the devil comes down to earth now, personally. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So what happens right in the middle of the tribulation? Satan and his host are forever banned from heaven. They're removed and banned. Up until this point, they have access there. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Right here in the middle of the tribulation, the biggest persecution of believers ever anywhere begins to take place. They will now die by the hundreds, by hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So Satan is now cast to the earth, and he persecutes the woman. That is not the Jewish people, in my understanding. This is the believers. We're talking about believers. Verse 14, but the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So somebody tell me, how long is that? A time and times and half a time?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now it is believed that the place that they flee to, anybody know? Where do people think these Jews flee to?
Rome.
Petra. So let's see if I can show you some pictures here. We were there a couple of years ago. So this is all bonus. You can pay me at the door when you leave. No, I hadn't planned to do that this morning. Maybe we had some lights off. Would that work here? Or can you see well enough? If you're okay, you can leave it there. This is where you start off to go to Petra. We left a small city, and I forgot the name of it. But then you head toward, well, it's all wilderness around the whole place as far as that goes. But here you could rent a horse or a donkey, and you could ride in if you wanted to. And so this is the trail now, heading down toward the gorge that goes through to Petra. That's what it looks like. This is Mike here, and the first guy here. So this is where they think the Jews may flee to hide. If the war, the Psalm 83 war happens during the tribulation, then this is all Israel by this time. It's an interesting thought, so it may be. So it's down the path down to... Now, I thought of that as I was looking through there. There's all these places here to hide, so I don't know where all they might hide if it is actually here. So if you took a ride down, some rider would take the horse back and somebody else could ride it down. So a lot of these were tombs, but they're empty places now. You see all these places where people could hide, and there are many, many more as you walk further down. Now that's where you enter to go through to Petra. This is the narrow gorge that goes through there. So once you enter, it looks something like this. So if you look on the left-hand side, this is when it rains and the water comes down, it'll run through here and go into their cisterns. But when you have a flash flood, anything in here is just washed out of the end. Remember the passage talked about water and the devil and so on? You can read it and study it. So this is what it looks like passing through. This was our Jordanian guide, the guy with the pink shirt. Well, it's quite a little trail going through here. You saw this, the rocks almost touch some places up above it. So it is thought by quite a lot of people that the Jews will flee to this place. We have come through now. We're into the other part in a bit. I'll show you another picture. This is the first building you see or carving you see when you come through. By the way, there's all these tombs all over the place in this place. That's where you come through when you come into Petra. So that gives you some idea of where it is thought this will take place. It could be anywhere in that area. When Christ comes down to earth, when he comes down to earth, he goes to one place first. Does anybody know where it is? Well, you can read Isaiah 63. It's Bozrah. If the Psalm 83 war takes place at the time of the Red Horse, then Petra is no longer Jordan. It is now part of Israel. Now, some prophecy teachers believe that it is all the Jews that are instructed to flee Jerusalem. And I've just pointed that out. There are two Israels, and I don't believe that is so. I believe that the Lord is only speaking to true believers. The Jewish believers flee into the wilderness where they have a place of refuge divinely prepared by God. Here they are protected for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Now, over the years, many evangelicals have believed that these Jews flee to Petra. So I do not know exactly where it is they flee to, but when Jesus returns to earth, by the way, turn to Isaiah 63. When the Lord returns, there is a place that he first goes, and it is Bozrah. This is an area, this is in this very same area. So Isaiah 63, 1 through 3 says this: "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is it? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone." This is the tribulation. That's what this is. "And from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes." By the way, our present culture of love needs to read some of these passages to understand our God. Verse 4, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the day of my redeemed has come." Now let me just read for you Revelation 12, 10 through 17. By the way, this is the first place the Lord goes when he comes. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" Now, in verse 11, we have a pronoun that must be identified. It is the pronoun they. Whom does it refer to? Well, no doubt these are the true believers. These are the Jews that were warned to flee. The context makes it clear. At this point, a horrendous harvest of martyrs begins to take place. We will see this later. And we note here that these Jewish believers overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. These are most certainly saved Jews. Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place," here we're thinking possibly Petra, "where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Again, we have the woman, and I believe this speaks of the Jews, the saved Jews, the true Christians. And we note that these believers are divinely protected. God steps in and protects them. She is given two wings of a great eagle, that she is, and that she is nourished here for 3.5 years. Verse 15, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman," remember the water and the gorge there, "that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." So if the Jews who flee Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation go to Petra, it is understandable that the devil seeks to destroy them by a flood of water. That's what happened today. If you're in there when the water comes, you are gone. Verse 16, "But the earth helped the woman and opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And who are they who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ?" So in this passage, we have more evidence that the woman is the true Israel of God. Verse 17 says that the devil went after the woman to make war with the rest of her offspring. Well, we are not left to wonder who that is. It goes on to say it is those who keep the commandments of God. And these are those truly converted Jews. Then note as well that this is most key, They are those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When you are in Israel, you have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a little different than when you have it in the West here. So that leaves no room for doubt about their identity. This is none other than true believers in Christ, and most certainly does not refer to unbelieving Jews. So I have to watch the clock today. So why did I give you all of this? One of the major reasons why the war of Ezekiel 38 is seen as not being possible at the end of the tribulation is that Israel is dwelling securely when this war takes place. If the peace covenant is broken in the middle of the tribulation, then they would not be dwelling securely at the last half of the tribulation. So we see that numerous times in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that they dwell securely. And all prophecy teachers I know teach that the Antichrist breaks his covenant in the middle of the tribulation. So I encourage anyone online, anyone anywhere, if you can find me information that the Antichrist breaks his covenant, please send it to me, but do not send me Daniel 9:27. I believe the peace agreement is kept until Christ comes and the whole world meets in Israel to defeat him. Now I want to add a point here on the persecution of Christians in the tribulation. I have recommended that the Antichrist may have promised the Jews. This is what I think may happen. The Antichrist says, listen, you set me up in there as God. I'm going to do two things for you. I will make this world free of Christians. You know what Hitler said? Juden rein. I will make this world Christen rein. And I will kill the two witnesses. Did you know that nobody could kill them? Not up until that time. And if you set me up as God, I will do those two things. And they both hate these to the same extent. I'm speculating. That's what I think may happen. Now, I do not find much about persecution of believers until the middle of the tribulation. I'm not saying it won't be there. I'm saying I don't find it, at least in the book of Revelation. Then, in the middle of the tribulation, there's a saying we use sometimes. It says this, all hell breaks loose. That's what happens in the middle of the tribulation. Christians seem to have been pretty much free until the middle of the tribulation. But at that time, things become drastic very, very fast. First, regarding the two witnesses, listen to Revelation 11:7. It says this, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. Can you imagine this? You have to make war to get two people. And he will overcome them and kill them. He makes war. Notice that to kill these two witnesses, they have to do this. Now I ask you, do you need a war to kill two people? Yes, they do here. And let me say this. Even an army couldn't kill them if their ministry hadn't been finished. But their ministry is finished. The amazing thing is that after they have been dead for 3.5 days, lying in the streets of Jerusalem, televised all over the world, I'm sure, what happens after 3.5 days? They rise up. Their ministry is done. Now listen to Revelation 13:7. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Who's this? Christians. This is Christians. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All over the world, they are dying by the droves. Now, does it take an army to kill defenseless sheep? Well, it does here. It does. They are all over the world. There are millions of believers. From this point on, the life of a Christian is not worth a plug nickel. They are hunted down and killed, and I expect by the millions. And when does this happen? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:15 through 22. This is such a crucial passage. About the third time we're going over it this morning. You might remember this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, what is this now? What is this abomination? Okay, I'll read it again. No. It's when the Antichrist sets himself up as God and they receive him as God in the place where God Almighty is supposed to be. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now listen, when it comes to the rapture, you have time to go down and get anything anywhere? No, we're not talking about the rapture. When the second coming, when you mix it all up, you have no idea what is going on. Once you understand what happens here and here and here, now you can make sense of all this. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we are looking especially at the middle of the tribulation. So let me, no, I'm not going to do this today. I'm going to have to do it next time. So that's good. Maybe you want to come back next time because I have to show you something. I'll go to the conclusion. How's that? I want to take you through the book of Revelation. I've done a chart of the book of Revelation. I believe, this is what I believe, the book of Revelation is the most chronological book in the Bible. And you can go through it, and you have an introduction, chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, you have the church age. Chapters 4 and 5, John goes to heaven to see what's happening, and there he has told all the rest of it. Chapters 6 through 19, you have the tribulation. And then chapter 20, you have the millennium, and 21 and 22, you have the new heavens and the earth. You can't get more chronological. But when you come to chapters 6 through 19, now you try to find a chronology there. And I believe it goes through chronologically six times, giving you a different picture each time. And then it goes through the last half two more times, showing you what will happen, and you never mix up a verse. It just goes through chronologically. You want an assignment? You can try this at home before we get to it next week. Should be enough time for that, eh, Gerald? All right. So you may be wondering what all this has to do with Ezekiel 38 and 39. I give you an overview of the whole of governments. I'm giving you an overview now of the tribulation, the 7 years. We are not in any way at all dealing with the tribulation in detail. There is so much more. There is so much that happens in these 7 years. Sometimes I wonder, how can this all happen in 7 years? But listen, what did we learn out of COVID? In 1 year, how much can happen? And we're just slowly picking up steam now. When we get to the tribulation, I'll tell you what, we're going full speed. What we have seen so far in the of the tribulation is that the rapture happens just before it begins. Then the Antichrist is revealed, and after this, the tribulation begins. I feel that the red horse, which pictures bloodshed, may speak of the war of Psalm 83. I see the early tribulation as a place where this war could happen. Then we looked at the middle of the tribulation where most feel that the Antichrist breaks his covenant. I do not think he does. If he does, and there is no peace in Israel after the middle of the tribulation, then Ezekiel's war cannot happen at the end of the tribulation. I would never have studied this if I hadn't had to work out, can this be possible? I think what has happened to many people, they just take for granted what other teachers have said. Big name teachers have said this, so it must be so. But I don't believe it's correct. I was reprimanded on our trip this time around. Don't ever start apologizing for yourself again that you don't know much about prophecy. I didn't tell this person it's true. I don't know much about it compared to other people. But there are something that this thing here, I just simply cannot see. I can't see where it happened. So as I said before, if anybody has that information, please send it to me. So all of this is crucial to understand if one takes the view that Ezekiel's war takes place at the end of the tribulation. That's why I'm spending a little more time on that. So I sure can unravel a lot of time when I didn't plan for it.
Like to stand and turn to 695. Meet me there.
On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life roar, meet me there. Where the night dissolves
there. A question for young people, all the young people. Will you meet me there? What lies before you? Computers, video games, immorality of every description. will you be drawn off the path? Will you meet me there? I'm planning to go, are you? Young people, life is so serious. You can't fathom it when you're young. Just believe us. It's very serious. Then live right. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the privilege of life. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have revealed to us. And today, especially, I think of our young people. And I pray, Lord, that you will protect them. I pray in their minds they will set you apart and honor you and bring glory to your name. And if they haven't bowed their knee before you, may they do so early in their lives and then never turn back. Lord, we commit them to you, and we commit ourselves to you to live for you. I pray for parents that they will live before their children in a way that will lead them on to higher ground. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing as we depart from here. In Jesus' name, amen.